All right. Well, first, what I'm going to do is just read some things that I typed up that were the beginnings and pieces of my journal and different notes and testimonies that I was able to get done. I wasn't able to get everything typed, but this is 10 pages. This is a start, and then the rest I'm just going to do it off the cuff. So bear with some of the details that you may or may not be interested in, because I'm just going to read it. So as our manner was in sitting for 4 hours, I know you can sit for at least one. So I'm not going to make you sit for four, I promise. But this is just kind of a blow-by-blow, and you know, the first couple of days, we just kind of weren't sure where we were or what time it was. But it was just nice not to have to drive cars and have anybody. I mean, it was just like they just took us and told us where we were going. It's like, okay, and they set the food out. And there was just no stress whatsoever. But we were acclimatizing ourselves to the, you know, jet lag, I suppose. So anyway, in my attempts to chronicle what happened, I've barely just begun, but I do at least now remember and have nailed down the specific incidents to the specific homes and the specific days, because at some point I would like to write this a little more thoroughly, because there's just so much that, you know, I feel like if we don't put the details out there in written form, that, you know, it might just be lost. Mm-hmm. You know how things become a memory, and it might be a highlight or two you'll recall, but mm-hmm. I don't want to lose a single second from that experience, because truly, from the minute we got on the plane until we got back home off the plane, it was totally and absolutely perfect. And I think for me, I looked for, with great expectation, for God to teach me and to work in my family and for my children to really get to make this Word of God their own, and that, you know, they were just going to be doing their thing and I was going to be doing mine and Donnie doing his, and yet together as a family, you know, we would be experiencing this. But, you know, I had tremendous desire and expectation, and as I said, the two main things I wanted in the largest, broadest sense were that I wanted to see and be a part of a really incredibly huge healing. And then I wanted to, not that any of them aren't important, but I just needed that for me. I wanted that, and I just, that was between me and God. I didn't voice any of this. And then the other thing I wanted to know and understand, like I said before, about how to really move the Word. What does it mean to pray for laborers? You know, I sang it. I've been doing that for 4 years. I need to see this. So, all right, I'm just going to start reading. All right, September 26th, Tuesday. We leave Atlanta to Chicago, where we meet Tom West, Kevin Cunningham, and later on the plane boarded to India, Fred Davenport. So this, plus our family, was most of our team. I'll refer to the aforementioned as the team. And Tom is our coordinator. And we just were perfectly put together. It was just so perfect. Vanessa and Justin in front of Donnie and I with window seats. One highlight on a 14-hour flight for me was to see Greenland from the air. Mm. I'm just like a little kid in a candy store when I'm in an airplane. I just look down, I want the window seat. I'm like, look at that, they're all sleeping. You know? I'm so excited. Ice-capped peaks and frozen glacial-like mounds surrounded by icy waters with many little finger inlets, breathtaking. And then another thing we did, Donnie had put some of the teachings on that sharings from other people that went to India on an MP3 player. So this particular one was a DVD on an MP3, okay? And just, those are just like, you know, mm-hmm. OMG, right? Okay. And my BFF. Yeah, girl. This is Ashley, by the way, and she took care of our dog in our house. So everybody, you got to say thank you, Ashley.
Thank you, Ashley.
All right. So, anyway, we watched what would be a foreshadowing of that which was to come, the amazing India Fellowship. So we got to see one. I think this one was done in March in the mountain area. So that was really exciting. And I'm going, look, Donnie, her arms are showing. You know, because I had bought all these new clothes because I was supposed to have everything covered. And I'm thinking, you know, my only problem was, how am I going to just not be so hot in all these clothes? You know, which this is a real genuine concern. You know, like Vanessa said, girls are... we like clothes. Okay. September 27th, Wednesday. Arrive in New Delhi, 8:30 p.m. flight, American Airlines 292. We are warmly welcomed by Sangat, Bhupender, Ashish, and others at the airport who boldly embrace us all one by one and break culture by hugging Vanessa and me publicly. Wow. Which I don't know if you heard about, you know, Richard Gere got in all kinds of trouble or something. Somebody was telling me this on the plane because he publicly showed emotion, hugged and embraced a woman in public in India. Okay, so they just broke culture, and I'm like, oh, cool. You know, they're hugging us. They're glad to see us. They're blessed. So that was really neat that the believers were just, you know, right there showing us a lot of love, and it just felt very much like, you know, I'm home. I'm with my friends. Okay, so they quickly ushered us to cars of believers as well as our luggage, and we are systematically transported to Sangit's home. Me, Justin, and Vanessa are with Vijay and his paid driver. Vijay is a fellow who, he's running for parliament, and he's a really neat guy. He's kind of been around, you know, for like over 20 years. And, all right, so he took Donnie out to lunch a couple times at the mall or something, I don't know. Okay, so he negotiates a wild, almost one-hour ride, weaving through congested traffic, horns blaring, while dodging rickshaws, cows, motorcycles, layers of pedestrians and the like, all on the left side of the road. Mm-hmm. I mean, it was like a roller coaster ride. And like Justin and Vanessa are looking at each other going, whoa, it's like, you know, things coming at us everywhere. Yeah. And that fervor, that rhythm was there. I mean, we think Atlanta traffic, nothing. And it's all around Sangit's home where he lives, too. Okay, so we're in with Vijay, and we're welcome to the sounds of Stevie K, One Day at a Time, playing on a DVD or a tape or something, and then the teaching of Dr. Wirral from the 70s, of which Vijay comments on there being only a few great teachers of all time. So I thought that was kind of a sweet way to take my ride to the Baines home. So we're lovingly received at Sangit's home and taken by Beatrice to our accommodations, during which our brief greetings and tender moments with the Baines family and the rest of our team, Tori, 16, and Naomi, 15, Trevelyan, from Kerala, South India. Okay, these girls are over there with their parents moving God's word in South India. And they're the only Americans that are there right now. And these two girls are just amazing teenagers. They're like young adults, only a lot more fun. And Matt Boven, who's 27. So that completed our team, you know, with the three guys we flew with and then the four of us. Okay, so he's from Michigan, and he's just a brand new believer. He had prayed for God to open up something to him, and I won't tell you all about his life unless you want to ask me later, but he ended up getting to a fellowship with Taylor Overby in Michigan, and, you know, just like heard about all this and just next thing wants to come to India. So it was really neat hanging out with Matt. Okay, so soon after refreshments and fellowship, we then retire. It is also Beatrice's birthday, which she modestly plays down, and I try to dote on her and get everybody to do the same. And I knew it was her birthday because Priya had emailed Vanessa and told her. So, all right, so we go to bed. But what is jet lag? It's a piece of cake. I'm raring to go, right? September 28th, Thursday morning. My mornings here become earmarked by my rooftop experience, which would later prove to be my most defining moments with God in His Word and prayer, and also my spontaneous meeting place with Beatrice as she travels many times to the rooftop, transporting loads of laundry to and from, hanging it on the line. We had an immediate bond that would grow, as did the days of our joy here. They don't have modern conveniences, not even, you know, the Baines family. They don't have a dishwasher, a clothes dryer, a microwave, nothing like this. They have a very wonderful home, which I'll tell you more about in a minute. So, and this is also a place, the rooftop, where all of our team at some point or other convened randomly on the roof to study, fellowship, etc. At some point, Tom, the coordinator of our team, invites us to walk in the neighboring streets. So we all embark, accompanied by Samby, who's turning 7 on Saturday, to experience the sights, sounds, smells, and fervor of the city together, both appealing and not so appealing. As mentioned before, there is a constant buzz in the streets. And see, Sankit's home is just right in the smack dab middle of it. He lives in kind of like a townhouse on one of those narrow little streets. Very modest home, but he has 2 floors. We are quite the highlight for the locals today. It's just Americans. And Tom's been there, this is his 4th time, so he's an old pro. And so we're walking around, and then Sandy, who, you know, is the Baines little boy. Who's very bold, by the way. So after a few hours, we returned... Oh, wait, it says... Okay, for the locals. Okay, we're quite the highlight for the locals today, and we receive constant stares, most of which are friendly, as chronicled in the photo footage. So you'll see that when we show that. After a few hours, we return to a magnificent lunch, which would be the first of many delectable home-cooked meals by Beatrice and her 2 young attendants. She has 2... neighbor girls, 11 and 12, who are hired that attend to her 24/7. Mm. And they work cooking, cleaning, laundry, just never stops. 5:30 in the morning, they're just all over it, and I'll tell you more about that. One of the little girls' names was Anita, who I came to love very much, one of her little helpers. She's very shy. She wouldn't let me take her picture. Her sister wasn't friendly at all. So, but Anita and I, we had this thing going. So Beatrice explained to me that she daily grinds the grain and makes fresh chapatis, flatbread, each meal. And lunch is usually rice and grain with vegetables, and yes, much curry and other Indian spice, light, she says. And a meal at night with chicken usually, a few times mutton, which for them is goat. Mm-hmm. Yum. Goat. Okay. So we had chicken and goat. And then tons of carbs, right, at lunchtime. So the food was spectacular, and we just ate like kings. And they do cook. She cooks 3 meals a day. And they all eat together, the whole family. I don't really remember the rest of the day. A small nap, I think. I think some... may have gone to the market as I slept, and this was when Vanessa was describing her situation. I was taking a nap at this time. This is when Vanessa got sick and her throat suddenly closed up and Donnie ministered to her. There was instant healing. And then back to the house in the rickshaw. And then I get up from this nap. And Naomi, one of the teens, she came to me, she said, she told me, well, Vanessa's down there. This happened. You got to go see her. So I went down there. Vanessa was, you know, fine. She's just like, I want to go to sleep. And so then I ended up staying up all night. Okay, so are we having jet lag yet? Okay, I'm like wired for sound. So I'm up all morning, and I've already negotiated the most important thing there, is how am I going to make coffee in the morning? And I figured out my deal, right? So I know I'm good to go. I can live without, you know, a lot of things. Got to have the coffee in the morning. So 6 a.m., morning random kitchen table discussion with Sangit over tea and coffee and my notes. And so everybody just kind of, like, came in there. And I've been up all night, and I'm like, you know, so drinking coffee. And then we all just kind of sit around. So all the guys on our level, which was Donnie and I, we had a bedroom and a bath, which is like luxury, and then all the rest of the guys, and Justin. And then Vanessa was on the main floor, which is the 2nd floor apartment, with the Baines family and all the teenage girls. Mm-hmm. Okay? So here's some notes about some things Sangit said. And also, too, and this wasn't apparent to me at this very second, but I came to know it very well, like to see it coming and understand it ahead of time. Sangit doesn't go out of his way unless he sees that there's some hunger. Mm-hmm. Okay, if he's met with desire, he's going to lay it on you. Mm-hmm. You know, otherwise he's got other things to do. And I saw him jump in and cook and clean and help and carry and do as well. All right, he says, you must decide. Desire. It's easy. It's by grace he supplies. He is faithful. Then others will see it and believe. Peter was the one who got out of the boat and walked to Jesus. What do you think the others were thinking about? You know, everybody talks about how Peter sinks. Well, what about it? He was the guy who got out and walked on the water, and he had the courage to get out of the boat. He was talking to us about getting out of the boat. All right. He knew that God would come through for him. It is not your job. It is not the abundant sharing that is your sufficiency. You can work for God full time. So, interesting. All right. And then he goes on to give some background to how this thing played out. I'll just read it to you. Hopefully I won't lose you on it because I'm just like writing everything he's saying. In 2001, he prayed for laborers in the USA. All right, this is where this thing kind of started. He talks about how the Shemps hooked him up with John Schroyer, and he invited him there in 2002. So the Shemps are believers from New Jersey that he knew, just friends of Sangets. So then he went to Tip City, Ohio, where the CFF organization is hosted. Then Michael Fitzgerald was there, and he pursued Sangat. He pursued, and he made a big deal. He pursued me. He emailed from 2002, 2003. Then Sangat, then God put it in Sangat's heart to send testimonies, which was his first writing letters from India. And that was the first thing I read. I think Bob and Carol may have given us the book. I don't know. But I know that was my first introduction to some of this type of thing and the healing and Sangat Bays and so forth. And I remember sitting on the beach reading letters from India. They were just emails combined with all these amazing testimonies from the people from India. Okay, so then John wanted Sangat to come and be a part of teaching his ministering class in 2003. Then when Sangat was on his way there, Taylor Overby came to New Jersey, which is where the Shemps were, and he had great desire. Can't you just hear Sangat saying that? Mm-hmm. Great desire. Mm-hmm. He wanted to come to India. So Tom West came with him in the beginning of 2004. So I'm not going to read the rest to you. Tom was our coordinator, so he's just kind of spearheading a lot of what's going on here with the Americans getting to go over there. And he's just got no ego. He's just all about, this is just, you know, this is just the greatest thing. So anyway, lots of detail here about the places they went and Sangha teaching and going to see Ken Petty in Arizona. And says Tom, all right. Then Sangha began teaching vision, and he talked about how this guy in UK, Lawrence Tor, he had prayed that he had to pass through there because Beatrice's cousin was there, and he prayed that Lawrence Tor would call him. He wasn't going to go there and teach if Lawrence didn't call him. And so he ultimately ended up calling him, and he ended up going there and teaching the word. And then Tom followed up when he was on his way to India. Tom had just gotten back when Sangat came to California, and he had just started teaching the vision building things, and then, you know, Sangat was starting to travel and teach about moving God's word, and that's how it all began, and that was word over the world, and I put in all caps again. Okay. So later that morning, 10:30 fellowship, Priya shares. She had prayed. Okay, now we've all just kind of, the Baines family and all of us have just kind of, it's like, okay, what's next? You know, we eat a little bit, and then we all like end up going to this fellowship down there. And Priya shares how she had wanted to teach a fellowship. And then her dad, sometime soon after, came to her and asked her to run the Saturday fellowship. And Sangat doesn't teach the fellowship. He doesn't run anything. He just kind of goes to them. He does whatever. So Priya she's 16, and she's running this. It was on her heart, and she was ready to kind of take it to the next level. She goes to a private school, and she was sharing with me at another point how She was a little concerned, and this was like less than a year ago. She's a little concerned about, you know, would people think that God was cool? And she knew she just really needed to see something happen in her school, but she just wasn't sure how people were going to receive her with the Word of God, with the true God, because everyone she goes to school with is either Christian or Hindu, mostly Hindu. So anyway, her dad told her just pray for laborers. So she went to God, she prayed for laborers. And two friends came to her and said, tell us about this God thing you do. And they came to her. Mm-hmm. She didn't go out beating the bushes at school. She prayed to God, and God sent these two girls to her in like art class or something. So they came to her. So immediately, not after they'd had 10 classes, but immediately, they started to speak in tongues, interpret, teach God's word, and bring their families and their friends, and so they have this house full of people at their Saturday fellowships, just because Priya prayed for laborers, you know, one laborer, give me one laborer. God gave her two, which then these two girls went out and they got more laborers, which were family and friends. So one of the fellowships we did was the Saturday fellowship that Priya runs, and it was a house full. It was a house full. And also I learned later that Preet, the 22-year-old who goes to college, which is their culture also, they stay home while they're still in college. They don't move out. Even when they get married, they stay within the family's household, just like in biblical times. So Preet runs a Sunday fellowship and a whole different set of people. And then Priya, all at the Baines household, and the Saturday fellowship is Priya. Okay, so Priya, she continues to share. Priya prayed over an incident that happened at school, and I guess people heard about it and saw it, and then soon after that, the principal came to her and was ready to throw her out of school. No, that's not what happened. She asked...
And this is a Roman Catholic school. It's a Roman Catholic private school.
She came to her, and she said... I see something different in you. And she said back to the principal, it's God and Christ in me. And she asked her, Priya, to be the prefect, which is the president of the entire school. Wow. And so all decisions and all planning and everything goes through Priya. So now they have a thriving fellowship Saturdays of their friends and family. All right. And then Sangit shares, and this is how they do fellowship. It's kind of a round robin. It's just kind of like, you know, it's not chaotic or disorderly, but it is kind of random. You know, they do the, they open with prayer, they do some singing, and, you know, testimonies, teaching, sharings, that kind of thing. He said, we don't put our flesh into the equation. And he was sharing on James 5:15. He said, God is very capable. Doors will swing open. It's very simple. God gets involved when the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. That's James 5:15. The energetic, fervent, desirous prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And that was his follow-up on what Priya was sharing, how we don't have to do it ourselves. We don't have to put the flesh in that equation. And then Tom shared on how he was thinking about that the maid in the Naaman record, remember Naaman's healing of leprosy? How did the maid feel? How must have the maid felt? What if it didn't work? She was sticking her neck out. She could have lost her head. She could have had her head chopped off if she hadn't given the right counsel. But then she did, but she expected God to come through. She was just a little little servant girl, and she said, do this and this. All right. And then I shared. I figured, I've been up all night. I don't have any makeup on. I don't know what I'm wearing, what I look like, but I figure if I don't jump right in here, you know, I just need to. I just need to do that. And because otherwise I may have just kind of stayed back. So I shared on how perfect love casts out fear in 1 John, because fear hath torment. And he that fears is not made perfect in love. And faith is energized by love. And this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. So we must love bigger when fear creeps in. You know, sometimes we hesitate because we don't think or believe that God will back up his word. So we're afraid to just go out on a limb and that maybe God won't do what he said he's going to do in the word. After all, I failed here, here, and here. And so you look at your circumstances, but you're not looking at the power of God and what his word says. You know it's true, but you have to be willing to want it bad enough that you're willing to take a risk and jump and expect the hands of God to be there to catch you. So that's what I shared. And it's all still Friday. And after rest and a great dinner, we all left at 6 p.m. for our first fellowship out, the Najaf Garth Fellowship. You still with me here? Everybody good? This is maybe an hour drive to a narrow street, like Donnie had shared. We all park and pile out to follow a dark, winding stairwell to a rooftop with a kind of cabana-type open room off of it with only a bed and a few seats. The floor is covered with blankets, and all are beckoned to come in and sit. It's still hot, and I see Kevin outside. He's one of our team on the open rooftop part. So, like, suppose this is that room Donnie was talking about. Well, that where all of you are standing is like that. It's about the same size. So this comprised the space we were in. And then back over there is the outdoor toilet. Well, I'll explain to you in a minute. These are all important. All right. So it's still hot, and I see Kevin outside. So I decide to join him and maybe get to sit out there. So, you know, I'm thinking hot people. Room. I'm in the room. They're like, oh, sit on this bed. And there's like 10 people on the bed. And I'm like, you know, I want to be out there where Kevin is with the air, right? So I get out there. People are continuing to pour in. So we, Kevin and I, we secure our breezy outdoor seats with the rest of the latecomers, and the fellowship begins. Stephen presides, and there is a robust singing to the harmonium and dolok as Ashish and friend fire up the crowd. There are about 50 folks, half in and half out. Then testimonies begin after opening prayer. I did not record these, but perhaps I can get them from Tori later. I have a whole set that I began writing every testimony down, but not the first couple of fellowships I didn't. I became overwhelmed with joy and thankfulness as I looked up to the neighboring roof slightly above us, and a whole row of children had gathered and were all peering over a line of clothes. Mm-hmm. See, everywhere on the rooftops, everyone has their clothes out on the line. So here's this Kodak moment, right? This whole line of laundry on this rooftop that's up a little higher than us, and all these kids just peering over to see us. And so we began playing hide-and-seek, and I'd wave, and they'd hide from me, and then they'd pop back out and see me, and I'd wave at them. And then the neighbors directly across the street, like if this is where the kids were, over here, which is the front of where the street is, called Straight, the people on all those rooftops are all watching us. So, you know, it's like, what's going on? So Donnie and Fred taught the word. He jumped in and he did one of those random, you know, who wants to share. So he did one of those teachings. I got to speak in tongues and interpret. And after about 3 hours, food was served. We all tried our hand at communicating through translators, which, by the way, Nozomi Baines, Sangit's youngest daughter, she's 12, and Soma, Bhupender's niece, who's 14, did most of the translating for 3 hours straight. Now, I'm getting to some good stuff here, I promise. There's a point to all this. And then later we went home. We had a beer, and we hung out, and then we slept. Okay.
I'll interject something about that particular fellowship, too. There were a lot of the testimonies there at that fellowship. There wasn't any ministering afterward because, and I, you know, Sangit mentioned to me later, he said, you know, nobody needs ministering to because this fellowship has been established for some time and they've all been healed already. And then that's what we heard about in the testimonies. And a lot of the testimonies had to do with deliverance from devil spirits.
This is a culture that is not reluctant to acknowledge the presence of devil spirits and how they affect people adversely. And consequently, there's no shortage of deliverance from it either. You know, once again, our culture wants to argue. You start talking about devil spirits with a Christian and they say, well, no, that's just the way they used to explain it. You know, this mental illness or this or that. You know, and yet, when you recognize what these things truly are, you can get deliverance from them, and many of them did. Many of the testimonies had to do with deliverance from devil spirits that had been oppressing them or, bothering them. This one guy started out his testimony that night. I don't know if you have much of this written down, but this one testimony this guy gave, he stood up, he goes, first thing out of his mouth was, of course in Hindi, and then it was translated, was, have you ever had to wrestle with a devil spirit? What? No, not recently. But then he began to give his testimony how that this devil spirit had been harassing him and keeping him from sleeping nights on end. That he thought, at one point, he thought it was his brother getting in bed with him because it was, you know, in bed and it was like mushing up against him. You know, and he's like, stop it, leave me alone. And he thought it was his brother, and then finally he wakes up and there's nobody there. It's a devil spirit. And this devil spirit harassed him for night upon night upon night. And then finally, he recognized what it was. He was met with a believer from fellowship, and he was delivered from it. They cast it out. They got rid of it. And he's never been bothered by it since. You know, we have had situations like that when people have told us how that, you know, devil spirits have come to them in the night and messed around with them and tried to scare them, tried to keep them from sleeping. And we've explained it to them. You get rid of the devil spirit, you can sleep. You know, and when that is recognized, then you get your deliverance. And a lot of them had to do with that. A lot of them did. A lot of physical deliverance as well, which you'll see. A lot of physical deliverance that was hinged upon getting rid of the spiritual cause of it too. So, you know, when people are willing to look at life through the eyes of the truth of the Word of God, they get deliverance. You know, and that's what we were seeing.